This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you in heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Thank you, Bonnie. If you all would, please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, as you promise, would you send Holy Spirit now to both enliven our hearts and open your word to us, that as I preach, as we listen, we would hear, we would be changed, that we would be called out of darkness and into light, that we would have our eyes opened to see beyond ourselves and to see what it is that you are at work doing, that we would be drawn into that work. Father, we thank you for your word, that we don't have to make up ideas about who you are, what you want, but instead that you have spoken to us. God, give us hearts full of gratitude and hearts that are ready to receive as you speak now. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite and useful analogies comes from the Lego movie. Some of you may know where I'm going right when I say that. Lego movie, spoiler alert, the hero dies. And when he dies, there's this beautiful moment where he's thrown himself off the edge of a Lego cliff. He's okay, he's a Lego. But all the people who've been saved by him look around and say, he died for us. What do we do now? And I think it's so poignant. I think it's so helpful, right? Last Sunday was Easter, which if you don't know, Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, which is preceded immediately by the death of Jesus. And for us Christians, that's a pretty big deal. Last week was a pretty big deal. It may be why some of us are a little tired this morning, as we put a lot into Easter. And coming out of it, in my profession, a lot of us get down after Easter, because Easter's never as big as preachers want it to be, let's be honest. It can be easy to say, all right, great day, now what, right? What we are doing in our sermon series is we are now turning to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the answer to the what do we do now? Right now that Jesus has died and come back to life, he has done his work, what do we do? In essence, it is the answer to the question of what are we doing? If you're new into the church community, you may have an idea of what the church is about, what kind of things we like to do, why we do what we do, right? You may have ideas about when we take offerings, what we use it for and what's going on. The book of Acts is meant to really show us what the business of the church is. What do we do? Right? It comes out of what Christ has done. So that the book of Acts is, if you don't know, it is part two of part one, which was the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, written by this man who set out from the very beginning, he says, to give an orderly account. Right, Luke was a friend of Paul. He wasn't one of the direct disciples of Jesus. Right, Matthew, disciple of Jesus, walked around with Jesus, hung out with Jesus. John, disciple of Jesus, hung out with Jesus, knew him well. Mark, we believe, was one of the followers, but not one of the 12 disciples. But he got most of his gospel story from Peter, who, let's be honest, Peter kind of knew Jesus pretty well. Right, Luke, on the other hand. Luke heard the gospel after Jesus had already left. He heard the gospel from the apostles and got to travel around with the apostle Paul. And so when he wrote his gospel, he wrote it by doing research, but also he wrote it from a very particular perspective, which is why it makes sense that he would be the one that would talk about the ongoing story, right? What does he say? In my first book, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and teach. Which, if you're following along, Jesus is he's gone now, and so what do you mean began? He did it. No, Luke's saying it's continuing, right? This is called, in most Bibles now, we refer to this book as the Acts of the Apostles. It would be much better known as the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but I don't get to edit this one, sorry. But that is what Luke has seen, and that's what he's passing on to this guy named Theophilus, which we don't know if it was a person or just a generic lover of God. It fits us both. But he writes it in a way that he is trying to encourage and strengthen the faith of followers, lovers of God. For us, we've already seen in the past two sermon series that we've done, we focus in on the Sermon on the Mount, right? All that Jesus taught, right? The summary of Jesus' teaching, the proclamation of the kingdom of God and what life looks like when God's kingdom is ruling and reigning, right? The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn. That life is what it looks like in the kingdom of God, a life of righteousness where instead of feeling like we can get away with some forms of anger, all anger and malice is done away with. Instead of trying to fight against adultery and lust in the kingdom of God, all of that is done away with. Our hearts actually work right. They work with generosity and love. They work without judging and condemning, but instead trusting and seeking God's kingdom first, right? That was a quick summary of the Sermon on the Mount, if you don't know. Okay, that, he's saying that's what the teachings were. And then we saw in the heart of Christ, as we looked at all these stories of how Jesus's heart for us works and moves, we see all that he did, right? We see the essence of what the king of this kingdom looks like. And what Luke is telling us in this book was that was just the beginning. It didn't end when Jesus died, rose again, and ascended, but instead, what happens, he tells us here, is in that meantime, after Jesus rose from the grave, he spent 40 days with his disciples, which, of all the life of Christ on this earth, that sounds like probably the coolest time ever, right? The stories we get in the Gospels, Jesus seems like he's just having some fun because he appears to them and hangs out with them, and then he's gone, and then he shows up some other time, and then he's gone, and he's spending time with them, and he tells them two things. Luke tells us that he was giving them many proofs that he had suffered and come back to life, which if you've struggled in believing some of the truth of the gospel, this should comfort you, right? When Jesus came back to life, right, we get the story of Thomas. Right, what Thomas is like, unless I see the holes, I don't believe it. Jesus shows up and he's like, go for it. And he's like, I get it, right? But what we also know is the disciples didn't just, you know, see Jesus one time and be like, oh, he's back to life. We're good. Thanks. No, it actually tells us in Matthew that still some doubted, all the way up to his ascension. That it's hard to understand and hard to believe that Jesus died and didn't just resuscitate, but he came back to life, to resurrection body, right? To both consistent and inconsistent with where we are now, right? And so Jesus took time over 40 days to say, this is what's happened, and to prove to them, right? Because if he doesn't prove, then everything he did isn't true. If the resurrection happened, everything Jesus said and did is true. If he didn't, you don't really have to believe it. And so it took time to prove it. But then, very intentionally, not just proving that it was true, he taught them. What did he teach them about? Right? Speaking to them about the kingdom of God. If you're new to the faith or perhaps have been a Christian all your life and felt like you were missing something, perhaps this is something you need to hear, right? The Bible, the life of a Christian, it is more than your personal forgiveness and salvation. It is about the coming of the kingdom of God. That includes your personal redemption and salvation, but it has reverberations throughout all of the universe. And so when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's taking everything he's already taught, right? You know this. Jesus taught his disciples for 3 years. They listened, and they got it wrong most of the time, right? And then he shows back up, and he spends 40 days saying, all right, let me re-explain this to you, right? And as we'll see in the book of Acts, we still got to figure it out a little more, right? We struggle with this. And so Jesus took time trying to explain what is the kingdom of God. So I'll try and answer a little bit of that question here as we continue. What you'll see in the book of Acts, right? Luke in his gospel talks about Jesus everywhere he's going, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then in the book of Acts, the phrase, the kingdom of God, almost disappears. Acts is 28 chapters. In chapter 1, it shows up twice. We've read it. In chapter 28, it shows up twice. I believe it shows up only 3 other times in all the in-between. And the question is, well, what's going on there? And so to unpack it, stick with us. There's an invitation to hang out until December. Let's see if we bring this up again in December. Stick around. Somebody call me out on it. We'll see what we do. The kingdom of God, what is it? Well, what is it not? Let's start with that. I love defining things by saying that's not what they are. One, it is not nationalistic. Okay? When Jesus refers to the kingdom of God, and we'll see here, there seems to be some questioning about when he says the kingdom of God, is it national Israel? Is it the Davidic kingdom being restored? What we see all throughout the Bible is that the kingdom of God is so much greater than a single nation or a single people group. All around it, at all times, it is universal in its scope. The kingdom of God is something so much bigger than national politics or anything like that. It's so much bigger than geography, right? It's greater than any kind of kingdom function that you can think of. But it also, right, the way we often try and define it against that is to say that it's a spiritual kingdom. And to that, you've got to say, no, it's not only a spiritual kingdom. Yes, it is spiritual. And for most of us, we say spiritual and think ethereal, floating in the clouds, you can't touch it kind of thing. No, spiritual is so much deeper and more real than physical. Right? When things are spiritual, there's a deeper, fuller reality to them than we can dare imagine. So yes, the kingdom of God is spiritual, but it's so much more that it pervades into every aspect of our lives. It steps into everything about it. The kingdom of God is where the heart of our king and the teaching of our king have complete rule and reign over everything. Don't think dominance. Think flourishing. When the kingdom of God comes, it is It is that picture we see in the Sermon on the Mount of everyone doing justice and righteousness. Wouldn't that be sweet? Right? I can't go to Publix without being without sinning in my self-righteousness about other people and where they put their carts and how they park. Right? When the kingdom of God comes, people will obey the traffic laws in the Publix parking lot. Okay? And I won't be as judgmental against them when they don't. Right? But it's pervasive, and it's all of that. And here in this this opening salvo of Acts, we get three beautiful pictures, three deep realities of what the kingdom of God is. And the first one I want to draw your attention to is that the kingdom of God is connected. It is connected into all things. If you've been around, you probably heard me use this stat before. In our culture, we talk about building resilient children, right? If you don't know, children these days are more impacted by mental health issues and challenges like that than any generation ever in the past. And so as a parent, you've got to talk about, how do you build kids who are strong, who are resilient? And all the studies show one of the things that is a massive contributing factor to resilient children is their knowledge of their past. Meaning you can do a one-to-one ability to endure hardship connected to, can they name their grandparents? Can they name their great-grandparents, right? Not can they name them and have a happy story, right? It may be my grandfather was an alcoholic. Bingo, right? But that knowledge creates resiliency. That ability to connect to your past creates an ability to endure that is unsurpassed. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's not something that just showed up out of nowhere, right? It's not this idea that, you know, when Jesus shows up, he's like, hey, there's something going on. It's new. It's a kingdom. No. This has been going on forever. And when you came to know Christ, right? Those of you who know Jesus, the first time you met him, it wasn't that Jesus decided to create something totally different and just for you. But instead, he's drawing us in, right? Some of you who don't know Jesus, this is something you got to hear. He's not just doing this individual new little thing, but he's bringing you into something that's connected for all of history and all of time so that you hear these words about Jerusalem. You hear about John the Baptist. You hear about Israel. You hear about the promises the Father has made, right? In all these things, as Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out on this mission of the kingdom of God, he's constantly connecting it back to history, right? He says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem. This thing is going to start in Jerusalem, and it's going to go outward, right? It happens in a particular locale because there's history there. That was where God said, build my temple there. My presence will dwell there. My people will dwell there, right? He connects it to John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist was the transition prophet from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's a way of saying, look, Jesus didn't say, forget about all those first 39 books. We're doing something different. No, he says, you remember John? We're deeply connected with John, right? We're connected with the people of Israel. God's chosen people who dwelled in this land, right? It's a kingdom that had returned from exile, right? They had been through being removed from the promised land, and they had come back. They lived under the oppression of empire after empire, right? He says this kingdom is connected to this story. It's connected to the story of Moses, who led God's people out of slavery and into the promised land, right? It's connected to King David and his rule and Solomon and the temple he built. It's connected to all of this, but it even goes back deeper than that. It's connected to Abraham and the promises God had made to Abraham to bless the whole world through his seed. But it goes deeper than that. It's connected to Noah, right? The righteous man by whom God redeemed the world, right? And it's even deeper than that. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and all creation. So that every bit of it was part of what God was doing, that when he planted the garden in Eden, he was planting his kingdom on this globe from which it would go out through all the universe. Right? When we see that we're part of a kingdom that is connected, we see that we're part of something that is so much deeper and fuller than just your story today. Right? The resiliency that that creates within us when we see we are a part of an ancient faith. Right? Some of us don't like the word ancient. Right? Well, oftentimes we use the word ancient like, man, she's ancient. Not really a compliment. Right? Some of us like new stuff. Right? Most of us like new stuff. Right? But when we talk about ancient, we're talking about being connected into something that surpasses, that is deeper, right? And C.S. Lewis in Narnia, he talks about a deeper magic from before the foundation of the world that overwhelms and overcomes all the other ways in which things work. When he talks about his kingdom, it is an ancient kingdom. This is why it's not a nationalistic kingdom. Is because it precedes and supersedes all nations, all boundaries, all ethnicities. The kingdom of God that you are invited into, that you as a follower of Jesus are being brought into, is so much greater than just a little work here in Ocala, Florida. It is so much greater than the little bit of things that we get to do in our short span of life. It is ancient, it is deep, and it is beautiful. But it's not just ancient. The kingdom of God is also a kingdom on the move. In verse 6, right, he has told them to wait. And so as they're sitting around, when they had come together, the disciples, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Right, this is after these 40 days. Jesus has been explaining and re-explaining and talking to them about this kingdom, this ancient kingdom. And so they come with a question, and I would say there's two main ways that we try to understand their question. One is by saying the disciples are idiots, okay? And I'm kind of good with that one, but I'm not quite good with that one, okay? If Jesus has been explaining the kingdom of God to them for 3 years plus 40 days, right? And he has explained to them that this kingdom is deeper and more ancient than just Israel. It is going out to all the world so that all the world will be drawn in and all the world would know and hear of this kingdom. And my kingdom will fill more than this planet. It will fill the very universe. And they say, well, are you going to bring back King David now and Jerusalem's going to be better? Right? That's one of the ways we interpret that. Hey, are you just going to, like, can we get that monarchy thing going again? Can you kill the Romans and put us in charge? That would be incredibly dense of those disciples to ask that question, which I have to be honest, would not be out of character. However, based on Jesus's response, I think there's a different question they're asking because his answer to them is what? It's based in time. So I would argue their question is a question of impatience. It is not a question of stupidity. Maybe a little of both. I know I have the possibility of being both. But it sounds like what they're asking is, all right, we've seen you at work. We've seen that when your kingdom comes, right, the sick are healed. The lost are redeemed, right? Right is made new. Food actually overflows, right? When your kingdom comes with the life we've seen in you, Jesus, it's beautiful. We're ready for it. Are you going to, like, this, maybe you know this feeling. Jesus, would you just make everything right? Anybody want that? Yeah, me and Jesus talked about that this morning. He did not respond yet. We'll see. This is them saying, now? You gonna hit the switch? Are you just gonna make everything right, please? Now? And his response, again, is, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, oh, it's coming. Kingdom restoration? right? Kingdom restoration, meaning everything working the way it's supposed to be. Not, right? Don't stop by going back to King David. Go back to King Adam, right? Restoring Eden, but full, right? Making everything the way it's supposed to be. That's what they're asking for. They're saying, are you going to do it now? We waited 3 years. We walked with you for 3 years. You're back alive. Let's go. And he says, you don't know the time. However, this is the way it's going to happen. He says, the way it's going to happen, let's not think about time, but let's talk about how. How it's going to happen is that you will receive power, right? And you will be my witnesses. Right? You know the word witness? I'm not that smart, and so anytime I have to quote the dead languages, it's because I read it again and again and again, okay? Martyr is the Greek word for witness. You know what a martyr is? Anybody want to sign up for one? Jesus says, you're mine. You are my witnesses. You are going to go out, right? And you are going to not take up the sword and conquer enemy kings by your power of the sword, but you are going to proclaim my gospel. He gives them this pattern that we'll see unfold in Acts. You'll start in Jerusalem, and then you'll expand to the region, Judea and Samaria. And then from there, it'll expand to the very ends of the earth. I would love to know if Jesus said, there's a place called Ocala, Florida. It's going to know, right? We're the ends of the earth, right? They didn't get to us in the book of Acts, but we're in there eventually. He says, you're going to witness it, and then my kingdom, as opposed to me just going, poof, is going to be this movement that is going out, that is expanding, that is growing, that is witnessing, that is proclaiming the power of my gospel, proclaiming the restoration of my kingdom. He says, what you're going to do, this is what we see in the book of Acts, is you're going to go out, and as you go out, you're going to plant embassies of my kingdom everywhere you go. Little communities that live according to my rule and reign and proclaim that reign everywhere you go. And as you do that, my kingdom is going to fill the earth, right? We've got this fun word for these embassies called churches. And it's this place where people are living according to the rule and reign of God, and they are proclaiming that. And he says, everywhere you go, right? We see this with Paul. He goes and he establishes one, and he says, make more. I'll see you later. And he goes and he establishes one, and he says, keep going, right? It never just stops where Paul's like, all right, we got one in Ephesus. See y'all later. I'm not doing anything else. No, the idea of the whole kingdom is that it's moving at all times. Throughout this sermon series, you will hear us talk about church planting a lot. And it's not because church planting is the only way in which the kingdom of God moves out, but it is because church planting is one of the ways in which the kingdom of God goes into new areas, new places, and new people get to know Jesus for the first time. So we get to be a part of that as we send out more, as we, some of us, hear the call that Paul had and said, all right, I'm going to go. I'm leaving my Antioch church that I love so much, and I'm going to go so that other people get to have these embassies of the kingdom of God in their community. It's this movement that we're a part of. Lastly, the kingdom of God is powerful. The clock is glaring. What time is it? Should I be done? I wanted to ask just to see what kind of answer I'd get, because somebody's going to be mad at somebody up here who said don't stop. The kingdom of God is powerful. Power is something we want. Power is something that we think gets jobs done, but it's not our power. Verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Power for what? Right? You ever see these bodybuilders who look like their muscles are larger than their noggins for the most part, right? And their muscles are enormous, but their ability to use that power is limited, right? Because they can't actually reach over and scratch their back, right? Yeah, there's fun videos of tickling a bodybuilder in the middle of their back and watching, like, they can't get to it. It's awesome. Guys like me love it. You're like, look at that. Take that, right? What is the power for? The power that Jesus is giving to his apostles and on to believers, right, is not the power to just do everything so that I can be rich, wealthy, and happy, right? It is a very particular power, a power to bring the restoration of the kingdom, right? A power to go into places where the kingdom, the rule and reign of Jesus are not currently being experienced and bringing it to full expression. It is a power to go into darkness and shine light and see God at work everywhere. Everywhere you go, not, right? This is one of the distinctions we have to make. Not just in this building, right? And not just when you've got your Bible out, but everywhere you go, when you are working, when you're with your family, when you're by yourself, when you're in the public parking lot, everywhere. Right, the power to see that kingdom come to fruition. And the question is, how do we get that power? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the answer. A couple of things on Holy Spirit. Josh is going to preach in a couple of weeks about the falling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. So he'll explain it all. Holy Spirit is not a force and not a substance. Okay? Holy Spirit is a person. If you've been around long enough, you hear this weird thing that I do, and I don't use the. And I picked it up from Ted Sir Roberts, you picked it up from Richard Pratt, and I do it intentionally. Holy Spirit is a person. And it is natural for us when we say the Holy Spirit to talk about it. We're not going down the pronoun game. Holy Spirit is a person, right? Holy Spirit is not this substance like gasoline that you get inside of you and it powers you, right? It's not just this force that's moving that you've got to get in tune with. No, Holy Spirit is a person who dwells within followers of Jesus, who applies the work of Christ and the love of the Father to our hearts, right? I'm going to give you a bad example of how this works, okay? Don't hold me to this or charge me at Presbytery for this, but I think it'll help. My wife's grandfather fought in World War II. And my wife is getting to go and see Normandy and some World War II sites in a couple of weeks with her mom. Super cool. So we're talking about World War II a lot, talking about Grandpa Strawbridge, right? And he was an extraordinary man, was a Marine who fought in the Pacific and did extraordinary things. He died about six months before my second child was born, okay? So most of my kids have never seen him. All they get is stories about him. So as we're telling all these stories, it's super fun because you're getting to say, not only did he do this, not only did he say this and do these deeds, but that DNA is inside of you. And you watch my kids like, like, my DNA's inside of you, too. Ooh, right? Kind of balances out. But for me to be able to take the truth of his life and say, that's part of your legacy, that is truth that lives inside of you, gets to function as Holy Spirit. It gets to be the one who says, let me take the death of Jesus and apply it to your heart, right? He's the one you're sharing the story with. Holy Spirit is the one who takes the love of the Father and makes it real in your heart, right? The joy of keeping step with the Spirit is living in that, and that then empowering us to take the gospel, to take the kingdom of God and watch it explode and expand. So the question, which will actually be three questions, so we'll call it four, is, are you in? Are you in on this kingdom? The kingdom is a kingdom that is inviting you. And it's saying, come. It's not a kingdom that's coming and saying, get out of my way. I'm here to conquer you. Yes, conquer, but conquer by invitation, conquer by conversion, conquer by saying, come on, the water's great. Are you in on it? Do you recognize that this kingdom is an ancient kingdom? Which means that there are truths and pathways that have been trodden before you. Right? As a follower of Jesus, you know this. There are times when you feel lost and bewildered and feel like you're going through something that no one has ever seen before. And part of the beauty of being connected into an ancient faith is that you're not alone. And you're not going somewhere that no one has ever gone before. You can go to your brothers and sisters. You can go to those who have gone before us. You can go to God's word and see how those paths have been trodden before. Now the question is, are you participating in the movement? Right? If it's a movement, it means you can't just hear the gospel and say thank you, put it in your back pocket and say, I'll see you when I die. Instead, you're caught up in this movement. So in your heart, is the gospel moving? Is it alive and active and going into places that you kind of wish it would stay out of? Is God's kingdom ruling and reigning in your heart everywhere you go? Is it working in your relationships? Right? When you relate to your family and your home, your coworkers, is the kingdom, the rule of Christ impacting how those relationships work? Has it shown up in the way that you go to work? In the way that you run your business or work for your employer? Does it show up in the ways in which you see a greater truth behind the work you do than just the simple labor, but you see that God's rule and God's reign is coming into your industry, right? I mean, that's something we have to recognize. God's rule and reign, his kingdom, doesn't just show up when you tell somebody at your work about Jesus. It also shows up when you work to the glory of God and do an excellent job at whatever it is that God has called you to do. And as we see your work, your industry be impacted by the beauty and truth of God, are you participating in that? Are you participating in that movement in your worship? In the ways in which you see God at work and praise his name and tell others about him? Lastly, are you working in your power or are you working in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you trying to figure it out on your own? Right, a Proverbs class this morning in Sunday school, are you leaning on your own understanding? Or are you walking, keeping step, Galatians 5, keeping step with the Spirit, following the rhythms of the Spirit, keeping your heart in tune with him? Of course, all of this is not meant to ask you questions to make you feel guilty, but instead to invite you in to a kingdom reign where Christ himself, the King, was taken up, right? Before their eyes, he was taken up and the clouds covered him, right? This is not a way of saying he got to 30,000 feet and they couldn't see him anymore. The clouds are the glory of God welcoming him, the ruling and reigning king, and enthroning him so that he sits in heaven now and rules and reigns over all and has commissioned us in this movement to go out. And he's coming back. And he's coming back in glory to make it all right and restore it all. That's the invitation. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to have our hearts tuned to your Spirit, to see this movement of your kingdom and to see the joy of being part of it. Father, would you fill our hearts with this truth? Holy Spirit, would you empower us to be your witnesses? In Christ's name, amen.